this last week, I had no idea, you know, what Wednesday was going to, you know, happen. And the church was on fire and smoke and police and later on reporters and all these things. Wasn't expecting any of that stuff. And God wants to use all of these pieces. See, it was a surprise to me, but it wasn't to God. And in Ecclesiastes, it says that nothing's new under the sun. Nothing's new. What happened this week isn't new. It's been going on and on and on. And it's a cycle of sin that takes place. In John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, that's what the enemy would love to do. He'd love to do that to you physically. He'd love to physically destroy this building. He'd love to physically destroy the things in your life. He'd love to emotionally destroy things. He'd love to destroy your family and your friends and the people close to you. And he wants to destroy you spiritually. That's what he has. It's so funny when people say, you know, I like the devil. Devil's not that bad. Devil wants nothing good in your life. Devil wants to destroy everything that's going on. The end of John 10:10, I love where it says, Jesus is saying, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what the enemy wants to do is to destroy each person. And God wants to give us life. God wants to replace the junk of this world and to give us something that we can't even imagine. Something so incredible. It's true fulfillment in our life. And, you know, as you look at it, you're like, man, a lot of bad things take place. And God, why do they take place? And in Romans 5:20, it says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And guys, there's some sin taking place. Sin took place in this building. Guys, sin takes place all over the city. Sin takes place all over the country. And what we got to realize is that God is bigger than the sin. God's not afraid of the sin. Guys, we planned it out ahead of time that I'm talking on fear for the next 3 weeks. And it's amazing how God puts all those pieces together. Because we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of what other people might try to do to us. You know what? God is bigger than that. And the series is called Erasing Fear. But here's the thing is I want you to know that we will always run into people and they're like the armchair quarterbacks and they'll tell you about how everybody else is doing. They're never playing the game themselves. They're just always telling you how everyone else is messing up in the game. And guys, I want you to know that we're in the right direction. God is doing great things. We've been seeing his hand move. And, you know, you might run into some people that'll say, oh, you know, the church should have done it this way or a church should have done that way and blaming this and blaming that. You might even hear people say stuff about me and they'll say, oh, you know, pastor, he's like this and he's like that. And he's like, guys, you know what? I push that stuff aside because we focus on Jesus. That's what we want to do. That's what I want to spend my life is focusing on Jesus. That's what we want to do as a church. We don't want to get derailed. We don't want to get distracted. We want to focus on Jesus. Jesus is what gives power. Jesus is what gives hope. That's what we want to focus on. Don't let anyone derail you. That's what the enemy wants to do. When bad things happen like this, he wants to derail. And he wants to say, let's worry about this. Let's worry. Hey, what kid does... I'll never forget this. Church was really concerned about my kid's education. And they were like, oh, you can't be a good Christian and send your kid to this type of school or that type of school. Guys, you know what? That's all a distraction. We don't want distractions. We want to focus on him. And as a church, we want to use whatever we can. See, I like this word. It's called missional. And that means that we're missionaries. Each one of you are a missionary. We have people around us that our job is to share Jesus with them. And we want to do whatever we can. We'll use culture. We'll use things. I'll use TV. I'll use Burger King. I'll use anything around me to show Jesus. I'll use creation. We can go out and watch a thunderstorm. And you could be Joe Pagan and I'll talk to you about God. I'll say, look at this. This can't be an accident. This is a majestic, powerful God who does that. And you know what? We'll use evangelism to point to God. We'll use whatever it takes to point to God. He's good. He's good. And what the enemy means for evil, God wants to do for good. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, and each person has different things going on in our lives, and we come in the door and we've got stuff and things we're holding on to and feelings and emotions. And God, we want to see you this morning. God, we ask that you would push all of that stuff aside. God, and they're major things, big things. God, we ask that you would put it aside, that they would be able to see you clearly. God, that they would hear you. They would walk out of this room different than they came in. And that's through your power, through your Spirit. God, we ask that you'd forgive the one that teaches. His sins are many. Let us see Jesus and him only. In our son's name, we all said, amen. Okay, guys, we're starting this series. And what's important is that we base things off of not our emotions and our feelings, but off of the Word of God. And in the Word, I'd like you to read it with me. It's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says this, and go ahead, you can read it out loud with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Guys, that's what we need. That's what we need. Guys, it's very easy to be afraid of things in life, to get caught off guard. Today we're going to be talking about something. This I think is something that devastates people, and so many people don't even know what it is. I believe it's the fear of rejection. And it controls people, and I believe it's sin, and it gets really messy. And God wants to set each one of us free, that we don't have to be under that. I think where I started to understand this whole fear of rejection was being a middle child. You know, because my sister was perfect. She was older than me. And my brother, he could do the dumbest things, and he was just cute, you know. So I was stuck in the middle, you know. And so what did I have to do? I had to juggle and tap dance and do all these things and say, watch me, look at all the nice things I'm doing. And if people fed into it and said, oh, you're a good boy, man, I was just excited. I mean, that was like a drug to me. I love the approval of other people. And, you know, that follows you all through life. And even starting out in ministry, I mean, it was like, I felt like a dog at times. Yeah, you thought that was good. Oh yeah, you know, good boy, you know. And it just felt so good when people would feed that. And I wanted people to like me. If they would only like me. Guys, this isn't in your notes, but let me just tell you, less than a third of the people you meet in life will ever like you. Less than a third. So if you're an approval junkie and you're trying to get everyone to like you, guys, it's not even personal. They don't care. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to be your friend. They don't want to say, attaboy. And so what we've got to realize, if we're in this cycle of trying to get approval from other people, we are going to be empty and bankrupt every time. Our soul is going to be empty. See, now, in Proverbs, listen to this. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. See, here's the thing. We try to get it from other people. We try to get other people to tell us that we're doing okay. And the Bible says, that's a snare. That's a trap. And we're going to look at that in detail. So if you got your program, I'd like you to pull it out. There's two big traps of rejection, and we're going to look at it. And some of you are going to be really one way. Some of you are going to be another way. And some of you are going to be, that's my wife or that's my kid, and quit pointing at other people. Okay. So, the first thing that I want you to write down this morning is that the first thing is that we can become overly starved. We can become overly starved for affection, acceptance. We want that from other people, and we'll do whatever it takes to get that. You know, some people are so needy. They're so hungry to have other people accept. And in the Old Testament, we see a guy who had the potential. I mean, this guy could be the greatest king of all times. And it was King Saul. And if we really look at it, I mean, he had a lot of things going for him. They say that demeanor-wise and physical, he was a good-looking guy. I mean, he looked like a superhero. But he had a fear of rejection. He was afraid of what other people would say about him. Now, listen to this. It paralyzed him so much. And at this one point, he broke what God had told him to do. And he's confessing himself to God and Samuel. And he's sharing, it's in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. He repented and he confessed. And he said this. He said, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's commands. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Guys, I don't know if that's a cop-out or what. But how many times have we felt like that? That we knew what the right thing was to do, but we ended up doing other things because of the people around us. Because of maybe at our work or our friends or our family, or, you know, we don't want them to not like us. And so God is saying the right thing here, and we end up doing something else over here because we're afraid of what's going to happen. You know, fear controls people. I mean, you know, a sad thing is when I see especially young people, and they're, you know, adolescence is such a weird period of time anyway. There's all these crazy hormones going on, crazy ideas, people around, and you want to feel accepted. You want people to like you. I mean, some of the sweetest people you ever meet end up making horrible decisions because they want to be liked. You know, one of the worst things is when I see a sweet girl end up, because the boy is saying, "Hey, baby, if you really loved me, you'd show it in this way." And she doesn't want to be broken. She wants to be accepted. She goes and does that. And what I've seen happen, and you may have seen it happen too, is it becomes a cycle. Let me just find people to love me. Let me find people that will tell me I'm okay. Does her life get better or worse? It becomes destructive and hurtful and painful. But guys, so many people live their lives that way. In the workplace, you know, here's the thing is when we sin, we get caught into a cycle. And so many times we don't want to stop the cycle. We're like, "I know it's bad, but I really don't want to confess this thing that happened over here. I really don't want to stop. That was sin back there, but I don't want to stop," you know, and you get caught in this cycle. It's like lies. People that lie a lot, that's a hard place to be, because you got to remember what you've been lying to everyone about. And you have to try to remember, okay, I said this here, and how do I keep track of this? Guys, it is so hard. It is so hard. People will sacrifice their integrity, what matters most, for what other people will approve of. It's the acceptance. Some people, it's their parents. I've seen people that are in their 70s and they're still saying, "This would make daddy happy. This would make daddy happy. I want to make my daddy happy." Your dad's dead. He's in heaven. He's rejoicing with God. You don't have to worry about it. But they feel like they have to spend their whole life to make other people happy. Guys, can you see how that can derail where you need to go with God? Because you're trying to please other people. You're trying to appease other people instead of God. Guys, some people, and you've experienced it, they want you to like them so much. It's almost like the vacuum cleaner. They come up to you and they suck on and they say, "Will you be my friend? Will you like me?" And they hold on as tight as they can. "Like me, like me, like me, like me. I'll jump hoops. I'll do anything for you. Just please be my friend." Guys, there is so much brokenness and hurt in our world. And people are trying to fill it with anything they can. They want that acceptance. Now, so we're talking about that there's people, they'll do whatever it takes. They'll suck on you. They'll stay on until you shake them off. I mean, they just want that approval. They want to know that somebody cares. Approval addicts, they generally have a couple things that we can see. And one of them is the inability to confront. If you're an approval junkie, you have a hard time confronting people. Why? Because you don't want them to get upset. You see junk, you see stuff, you see problems going on, and you're afraid that if you say something, it's all going to fall apart. So I just won't say anything. Guys, what is that? That's sin. When we know that something's wrong, when we know something's destructive, and we don't say anything about it. So as believers, we start to learn what the Bible says of how to talk to people and how to confront. And it's changing the way we do things. But I guarantee you, it's not easy. That's probably one of the most painful things I ever have to do is when I have to confront someone. Because I know it hurts. Because I know it means something to them. But my life isn't about trying to make other people happy. It's being faithful to what God's called me to do. The second thing with an approval junkie is this, is that generally they give in to others. They generally give in to others, but inwardly they're angry and resentful. They're angry and resentful. Why? They can't tell you that there's a problem with it. And so they hold it in and they do it and they say, okay, you know what? Hopefully this makes this person happy. Guys, that's how volcanoes are created. That's how rage is created. When I saw the building, I thought, man, how much sucking in would take it for someone to get so upset? Guys, people hold things in. And they want other people to like them. And they think, if this person will accept me, everything will be better. But it doesn't. And it ends up in explosions. Now, we talked about the addict that's jumping to get approval, to make you like him. Here's the other thing with rejection. The second set of people, they become overly cautious. They become overly cautious. It says this in the scripture. Before I get to that, let me just make sure you understand. People that are overly cautious always keep one hand out. I mean, even though they may reach a hand out saying, I'm here, but the other hand is keeping you distance. They're keeping you apart. And in Proverbs 28:14, it says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Guys, a lot of times people say, you've hurt me, and so I'm just going to hold it inside. You know what? You've done things. I'll smile, but I will never get close to you again. You've done this to me. People have done that with the church, haven't they? The church has done me wrong. I'll smile, but I will never let the church close to me again. See, sometimes people say, okay, they came in. I let someone close into my life. That's not going to happen again. Relationship-wise, you talk to single guys and single girls, and it's really funny to hear them talk, and the girls will be like, they're all dogs. You know, there's probably two good ones out there, but most of them are dogs. You can't trust them. You can't trust them. Guys will say the same thing. They'll be like, there's no way. They're the black widows out there. You can't actually trust them. And so what happens is they play these games with each other and no one trusts each other. And there's no intimacy. There's no true closeness. Guys, we can do that with people around us. We can do that with people at work. We just say, well, I'm just being cautious. I don't want to be hurt anymore. Guys, we can harden our hearts. And that's a real dangerous place to be. See, I think a lot of it starts when you're very young. I've read studies that say that the way you handle things is determined by the age of 3. And that's pretty wild. If that's true, if the experts are right about that, and that we determine things, we look around and we see how our family and other people respond to things. And we just naturally do that. I believe that that's part of the sin cycle that we get caught into. Is we see things and we realize, hey, my dad gets mad at me and he's drunk. And so I've got to start doing nice things and I got to try to make him happy. And I, you know, if he comes home at night, I go hide in my bedroom and I go do these different things. And it gets stuck in our mind and our spirit. And guys, it's destructive. We get so hard to things. And the Bible says not to do that. Listen to this. See, we get so afraid of what other people think that we really make some horrible decisions, some really bad choices. It says in John 12, verse 42, it's the religious leaders are there with Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, he's saying, this is the way, but you're going to see what happens. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that it would be poured out on the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. These guys heard the truth. They knew what would give them fulfillment and hope in life, that their whole life could be changed. But they were like, you know what? I like people saying nice things about me. I like people saying really nice things about me, and I don't want that to be taken away from me. Guys, it becomes a snare in our lives. It keeps us from going to where we need to go. Now, what we need to do is make sure that in your next fill-in, number one, is that we learn to say yes to pleasing God. See, the reason why we get caught in this cycle and this sin and this junk keeps going on and on in our life and trying to get approval from other people is because we are not saying yes to God. We're not saying, God, that's where I want my focus to be. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 22, there's the king of Judah, and they have this conversation with the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said this. He said to the other king, Jehoshaphat, he said, Jehoshaphat, will you go into battle with me? And we will partner up to help take back what's right and what belongs to us. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'd be like, let's do it. Let's make it happen. It belongs to us. Let's do it. But here's how he responds in verse 5. He says, first, we will seek the counsel of the Lord. First, we'll seek the counsel of the Lord. Guys, so many times we check with everybody else, don't we? Let's jump on the phone. Let's check to see what our friends or our family or our boss thinks or our kids or this and that. We check with everyone but God. The greatest thing that we can do is start to go to God first. That we check with God with these big decisions. I mean, guys, we buy cars, we buy homes, we buy all kinds of things. And how many times do we even pray before doing those things? We just figure, I know, I got to figure it out. We make huge choices and decisions. I think people get married. I think people get divorced. And they've never checked with God. They've never checked with God. And that's what we want to do. We want to seek Him first. We want to check with Him. In Isaiah 53, it's prophesied of Jesus that He would be despised and rejected by men. Guys, I will be despised and rejected. And if you're a follower of Christ, you will be despised and rejected upon men. If you're trying to live your life to tap dance and perform and make everyone in the room like you, you can't do that if you're following Jesus. It just won't happen. It won't happen. Listen to this. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We have to seek Him first. Guys, if we split our screen and say, I'm going to try to get approval over here and approval from God, God doesn't have room for that. God wants all of it. He doesn't want for us half on Oprah and half on God. He wants it all on Him. That's who we need to give it all to. See, the next thing that we have to do to make this happen is we need to say no to pleasing people. We have to say no to pleasing people. And let me make sure you get this one right. Don't say, Pastor Rich told me I could be rude and a jerk to everyone this week. That's not what I'm saying at all. Guys, we want to care for people. We want to love on people. We want to let them know that they're valued and that there's a purpose in their life. But guys, we do not want to be living our lives for other people. We don't want to be, that's where we fill ourselves up, is getting the approval from other people. We have to say no. We have to focus on God. If God's telling us to do something, guys, I don't care what anyone else is saying. That's what we have to do. We have to focus on what God is saying to do. God's absolute. He talks to us through the Word. If you're reading the Bible this week, and I've challenged people to read Proverbs, whatever the day is today, read that proverb. And it'll take you less than 5 minutes. If it's saying, hey, don't hang out with the wrong people because those wrong people will destroy you. Guys, listen to what God is saying to do. Don't hang out with those people. They'll destroy you. We need to listen to God first on those things. Listen, Isaiah 51. Here's the question. He says, who are you that you fear mortal men? The son of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord is your maker. Guys, we get intimidated and fearful and afraid of other people. God, we should be concerned about God, getting that relationship right. God's our maker. He knows what works best for us. He knows the whole. He knows the sin. He knows the effect in our life. And He's the one with the answer to heal us. He's the one that can give us hope. Listen to Paul in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Guys, following Christ is not the way that you're going to become the president. It's just not the way that it's going to happen. It's not a popularity contest. Kind of funny that this week, and I'm not very good with speaking with media or anything like that. And they came, and I'm like the one-hit wonder. I mean, every week we'll talk about Jesus. That's what's important. We'll talk about Jesus every week. And so as they're talking to me in these interviews, I kept talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I think they had to figure out how to splice all that Jesus out of it. But it was just kind of funny because they just didn't want to say it. You know, they wanted to say, hey, we want to give hope and we want to give. But guys, the hope that we give is limited. But what Jesus gives is eternal. That's what truly changes and transforms people. So, how do we do it? How do we do our lives? And if you'd write this down, is our goal before God is to play to an audience of one. It's to live for an audience of one. Guys, the only person we should be concerned about is Him. That's who we need to live our lives for. When you start to think about things and you think about choices and decisions, you say, God, what do you think? God, what do you think? God, I want to live this life for you. I mean, other people will give us ideas and opinions. And what I've learned is those are relative opinions and ideas. And they may tell you to do something. And half an hour later, they want you to do something else. God doesn't change. God gives you the right stuff at the right time. But we need to live our lives for Him. We want to stay focused on what He has for us. Somebody said, Rich, the biggest problem that we have in life is that we're always looking down. We're looking at what's in front of us. And what we need to do is look 3 feet up. And that's what truly gives us direction in life, is when we look up and we look to God and we say, God, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know the direction. I need You to fill me up. I need You to give me what I need. It says this in John 5:30. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Guys, our lives become fulfilled when we're living our life for Him. Guys, when we live our lives for our spouse, I guarantee you, it becomes disastrous. If we live our lives for our kids, it becomes disastrous. That's not politically correct, is it? I'm saying the wrong thing. Our society says, Rich, you know what? Let's just spend more time with our family. They don't need to go to church this Sunday because they need to just have family time. guys seeing in divorce court. No way, because see what happens is we focus on other people to get our needs met. When I'm doing marriage counseling and it's a mess, the reason why is because you got a husband and you got a wife and they're focused at other people usually to get their needs met. Their spouse, maybe someone else, they're trying to get their needs met. And they're also trying to give everything they can to the other people around us. They're trying to give to their wife. They're trying to give to their kids. They're trying to give to these things. Guys, they don't have it. They don't have enough to fill people up. They'll never be able to be anyone's savior. Guys, we have to focus to Jesus and say, Jesus, fill me up. I need you to overflow in my life so I can love my spouse, so I can love my kids. If I don't spend my time with God, if I don't put God first, my life becomes a mess. I'm sure your life becomes a mess when we don't get filled up by Jesus. We end up running on life empty. We try to do good things, but we end up empty in life. Guys, we need Jesus. It's the one-hit show. It's Jesus that's going to change our lives. It's Jesus that's going to fill us. This last week, when I looked at the building and on Wednesday, I knew nothing. I had just got back from a trip and I'm seeing the church. And one of the things that I kept saying was just the pain, the rage, man, just what would take someone to do some of the things that took place. And I want to glorify the devil by doing specifics of what happened to the building. But what would take someone to do that? Man, a lot of hate. A lot of pain. And then I'm trying to work on the message, and I've revised it probably like 20 times, you know, since everything's happened. New things are going on and life's going on. And I come in on Friday, and I just came in for a second because I was going to go to the gym and I wanted to pick something up. And our secretary, Julie, showed me a picture and she said, hey, this boy had gone to this church. This is the boy that they arrested and was on the news. And guys, my heart broke. My heart broke. I'm smart enough to put pieces together. And I'm not here to cast blame on anyone. But guys, sin happens. And for whatever reason, he left and he had pain and brokenness. You know, as I start to hear things, his family had pain and brokenness. Guys, this doesn't just happen at Calvary. No, this happens all over Marshfield. This happens all over our country. It happens everywhere. I mean, we're hearing about physical abuse. We're hearing about emotional abuse. And guys, the biggest one for me is spiritual abuse. See, somehow people correlate the pain, dumb decisions, poor choices in the name of Christ. And they somehow correlate to that is God and I hate him. Oh, I hate God. Guys, people are walking around like a volcano ready to explode. If I could talk to Derek, if I could talk to his family, this is not blowing smoke. This is my heart. I mean, I was practically in tears at the Y because it's like, how can we communicate to people? If you've been hurt, if you've been abused, if you've been in church and bad things have happened, guys, as a leader, I'll say the same thing. I'm sorry. I am so sorry that you've been hurt by people in the name of Christ. That's not God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry about the pain. I'm sorry about the abuse. But that's not God, and God does not want you camped out there. God doesn't want you to have this hate and rage, but he wants to set you free. Remember the passage that I said this morning? I said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. These people holding the rage, people that have been hurt and abused, they're holding that in, and the enemy is like, good job. Good job. Yep, that person will not reach out to Christ. Guys, it's up to us to show God's love to people, to let them know that God is different than the pain they've gone through. Guys, I want to take just a second.